It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is Dr. Gary Weir, Vice President for Administration at BJU. His message was preached during a business luncheon held on the university campus. Following the introduction by Mr. Aaron Goldsmith, he'll bring a message titled Stewardship of Time. The text is from Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 6.
Today our speaker is Dr. Gary Weir. Gary is the Vice President for Administration here at the University, and his topic today will be all stewardship of time. Gary?
Well, Aaron did ask me to speak on stewardship of time, and on my way up here I was hearing comments already from the table I was sitting at about finishing on time. I've also been instructed when that's supposed to be. I think Aaron said 20 till, but I couldn't remember which hour of 22. Recently, I was reading a book by the son of an evangelist, and he gave an account of a story that he remembered from his father's preaching that had the greatest impact on him. It's the story of an elderly man who many people prayed for many decades to trust Christ as Savior, and finally he showed up at a revival meeting that this son's father was preaching at. And to the surprise of most of the people who were there, that man came forward at the end of the service and at the very end of his life trusted Christ as his Savior. And as his father would tell the story, he would tell of that old man sitting on the front pew of that church, just sobbing with tears coming down his eyes, saying, "I've wasted it. I've wasted it. I've wasted it." The man who wrote the book said this about that situation, about that story. "This was the story that gripped me more than all the stories of young people who died in car wrecks before they were converted. The story of an old man weeping that he had wasted his life. The thought of coming to my old age and saying through tears, 'I've wasted it, I've wasted it,' was a fearful and horrible thought to me." I think we all realize that what this man was saying and what the man in the illustration was saying was not that he had not made good use of his time during his life and that he was always late for his appointments or it took him too long to finish projects that were assigned to him. That's not what he was referring to. He was referring to a life where he had really missed the meaning of life, the purpose of life, what life was all about. He had spent a lifetime on things that really didn't matter. And that's what I'd like to focus our attention on today, is how do we go through life and make sure that we're not wasting our lives to where we won't come down to the end of our life and say, "I've wasted it," not because we weren't good time managers of keeping our appointments, of finishing things on time, but to be sure that we've spent our time on things that really do matter. And of course, the place we want to turn to find answers for a question like that of not wasting our time is to God's Word. And I'm going to turn our attention to an Old Testament passage, the book of Haggai. I'm sure some of you are thankful you don't have your Bibles here with you today, so you'd have to fumble around and find that Old Testament book. But Haggai was a prophet who ministered to the people of Judah after they had returned to Jerusalem from exile. About 70 years previous to the account that we're going to read, the Babylonians had conquered Jerusalem and the people of Judah were taken back to Babylon in exile. Many of them, that was the case for them. And then after about 50 years of exile, Persia conquered Babylon. You all didn't know you're going to get a history lesson here today. I'm sure this is extra. About 50 years later, Persia conquered Babylon and the king of Persia sent many of the people back to Jerusalem, the people of Judah, so that they could rebuild the temple. In fact, he commanded them to. You need to rebuild the temple. And he gave them back all the artifacts that were looted from the temple. And he promised to give them resources so that they could rebuild the temple where the children of Israel worshipped. Well, many of those people of Judah went back to Jerusalem. And in the first couple of years, things went very well. They rebuilt the altar where the Lord had commanded them to perform sacrifices. They'd even laid a new foundation for a new temple. But then after a couple of years, they started to face some opposition and they quit doing the work. And Haggai's ministry basically began about 16 years, the account that I'm going to read to you, about 16 years after they quit working on the temple. Let me read this portion of Scripture for you, about five or six verses from Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This my people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed or paneled houses, and this house lie in waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Very sobering message the people of Judah received from the prophet Haggai. He basically told them, you've wasted the last 16 years of your life not following what the Lord wanted you to do. I want to focus our attention for a few minutes on some lessons that we can learn so that we don't waste our lives, so that we don't waste portions of our lives. Because again, I don't think we waste our lives necessarily on a minute-by-minute basis, not being on time to an appointment, not finishing a project on time necessarily. Those things are important, yes, but we don't waste our lives in those senses. We waste our lives by perhaps a period of weeks or maybe months going by, or perhaps, as was the case here for the people of Judah, years going by, where we're spending our energies, we're spending our time on things that really do not matter when you get right down to it. So what are a couple of lessons that we can learn so that we avoid the rebuke that the people of Judah received here? The first one is very simple. Don't live for yourself. That runs completely counter to what our society would tell us today. Our society would tell us that life is about me, and there are all too many examples of that, especially in popular culture and professional sports, even in team sports, where athletes think this whole thing is just about me. If I'm going to have a good life, I need to live life unto myself. In verse 4, in this passage, what God has recorded for us, he makes it very clear that the people sought out their own well-being as a priority as opposed to the Lord's priorities. He said, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in sealed or paneled, well-developed houses in this house to lie in waste? They lived as though life was simply about them. David Wells, in a book called God in the Wasteland, writes this, which I think is very appropriate for this passage of Scripture and what we're talking about. He says, It is one of the defining marks of our time that God is now weightless. He's not talking about God being a spirit, which God, of course, is. He's talking about God not having any influence in our lives. Those who assure the pollsters of their belief in God's existence, and the majority of Americans today, when they're polled, say they do believe in God. Those who assure the pollsters of their belief in God's existence may nonetheless consider him less interesting than television, his commands less authoritative than their appetites for affluence and influence, his judgment no more awe-inspiring than the evening news, and his truth less compelling than the advertiser's sweet fog of flattery and lies. The things around us seem to have more influence upon us that know Christ as our Savior than God's Word does. God, in a sense, is weightless. He has little influence with us. Now, these people weren't willing to admit that at all. If you were to ask them, they would have said, our priorities are the Lord's priorities. They claimed they cared about God's work, but they said they had reason to pursue other endeavors at the time. Did you notice one of the verses that I read? The word of the Lord came unto Haggai saying this, This people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. The people weren't saying, hey, this is unimportant to us. They were simply saying, it's just not a good opportunity to be doing this now. We're facing opposition. 50 years of exile. Perhaps they thought they had deserved some rest, some relaxation. We'll get around to that when we can. Seneca, the Roman philosopher, said something about 2,000 years ago that I think is very relevant to us today. He said this, We are always complaining that our days are few and acting as though there would be no end to them. We are always complaining that our days are few and acting as though there would be no end to them. How many of us complain about the fact that we don't have enough time to get the things done that we need to on a day-to-day basis? And yet we recognize that there are more important things that we should be doing, but we say, I'll get around to that later. That can wait. That's exactly what we're talking about here. No wonder David prayed in Psalm 90 to the Lord, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." And in Psalm 39, "Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am." Teaching me to number my days is not asking the Lord, how many days do I have left? It's a recognition that my life could end at any time, that I am frail, and that the Lord's business ought to be my business today as opposed to tomorrow. They didn't see that a focus on self would cause them to miss what really matters in life. Christ told his disciples in Mark chapter 8, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake and for the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" What advantage is it to gain everything this world has to offer and miss out on life from God's perspective? We all have that desire of self-preservation to save our life, but Christ said, you need to lose it for my sake. That's why God did redeem us. That's why God sent his Son. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says that Christ died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. We don't have to be pursuing these vain pursuits. We can pursue what matters most in this life. William Carey, the missionary to China, the account goes, became deeply concerned about his son, Felix. As a young man, as a professing Christian, he had promised to become a missionary, but he broke that vow when he was appointed ambassador to Burma. And then the missionary Carey requested prayer for him, saying this, "Pray for Felix. He has degenerated into an ambassador of the British government when he should be serving the King of Kings." Haggai put it this way, "The word of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, came to Haggai for the people of Judah. There are more important priorities that you ought to be focusing on. We ought to learn the lesson not to live for ourselves." And then the second lesson, and again, I think this is a pretty simple one, but a difficult one to apply. Take time to think. Now, this text makes it clear that the people of Judah were not thinking about where they were in life. Verse 6, very powerful verse. "Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but are not filled with drink. Ye clothe ye, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." These people were just not thinking about 16 years of their lives and how miserable that they were. They had very little to show for their efforts. They saw very little connection between where they were and the decisions that they had made. They were not taking time to think. So the Lord's word came unto them through Haggai very simply, "Consider your ways. Ponder what you're doing. Stop and think about this. What have you gained by seeking self at the sacrifice of God?" They really hadn't gained anything at all. You know, we tend to think that the way to avoid wasting our lives is to get busy. And I think there's something to be said for that. There's a lot of laziness in our society today, but really that's not the Lord's first remedy. It's not to get busy. It's to sit down and think. Think about where you're headed in life, where you're going. Someone has said that in this rat race of being on the go, we're failing to grasp who we are, why we are here, and where we're really going. We're like the bus driver who told his passengers, "I have some good news and then some bad news. The bad news is we took a wrong turn and we're on the wrong road. But don't worry, the good news is we're making great time." It's as though the going itself, the movement at a fast pace, is its own reward regardless of where it takes us. So many people in this life are making very good time through life. They're resourceful. They're highly productive. They manage their time well. But they're headed down the wrong road. They're headed down a road to destruction. And that's certainly not what the Lord wants for us, to head down a road of destruction. And God, in his mercy, just as he did for the people of Judah, is wanting us to listen. Sometimes he'll send circumstances our way, maybe difficult people to work with, that get us in a position where we're ready and we're willing to listen to what he has for us. This January marks the 50th anniversary of the five martyrs who were killed in Ecuador, who tried to reach a very brutal Indian tribe in Ecuador. Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, Roger Udarian, Ed McCulley, and Peter Fleming. These were all individuals with young families. I think each one of them was either in their late 20s or early 30s. Very promising lives before them. They were all leaders. Many of the accounts talk about the leaders that they were in the colleges that they attended. And yet they sacrificed their lives to go to this very remote village, this very remote jungle, to try to win a very savage tribe to Christ. They left behind five widows, of course, and nine children, one of them unborn at the time that they were killed. Nate Saint, who was one of those martyrs, had a very young son at that time. I'm not sure exactly how old he was, probably 5 or 6 years old, by the name of Steve Saint. And the circumstances of his father's death and the deaths of his father's colleagues always intrigued him, and he always had questions about it. And it was about 10 years ago that he was finally able to piece together what had actually happened at that time. And what looked to be very tragic, here were five very gifted men, died at a very early age, and many people didn't even know where they were. It was such a remote place. But this is what Nate Saint's son, had to write about his dad's life. He said this: "Dad strove to find out what life really is. He found identity, purpose, and fulfillment in being obedient to God's call. He tried it, tested it, and committed himself to it. I know that the risk he took, which resulted in his death and consequently his separation from his family, he took not to satisfy his own need for adventure or fame, but in obedience to what he believed was God's directive to him. I suppose he's best known because he died for his faith. But the legacy he left his children was his willingness first to live for his faith." Now, there were five young men, relatively young, 28, 29 perhaps, in their early 30s, who did not waste significant portions of their life, 16 years of their lives, as was the account here with the people of Judah. Why was that? They knew that life was not about them, and no doubt they had taken time to think about what God had for them. They didn't occupy themselves with activity for the sake of activity. They took time to think about what God had revealed for them to do. If we're going to be good stewards of our time, we need to be doing the same thing. Not busy ourselves in activity, not live lives for ourselves, but to think about what the King of Kings, the Lord of Hosts, has for each one of us.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Gary Weir, Vice President for Administration at BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.